We're just singing that song about your grace is enough. And the fact that God freely gave it all. He didn't hold it back. He didn't stop. It wasn't conditional on what we thought or what we think we should do or should be like. He just, his grace is enough. And it's interesting that there's, in the Bible, Paul talks about in Corinthians, he talks about a thorn in the flesh, and I know there's lots of debates about that, and I believe because of the Old Testament, about thorns in the flesh, it would talk about persecution that Paul was having, and he says three times, I went before God and says, God, take it away, stop. But the fact is, within the persecution, it drove Paul on to do amazing things. But he says, God says to him, my grace is enough. And at the end of the day, even if you're having a good day or a bad day, his grace is enough. Whether you're having a great time or you wish that the day would end and you could go to bed, his grace is enough. And I do think over time, I've realised that we can often get ourselves in worked up in a situation only to look back and think, what were we thinking? And at the end of the day, you could be right. You could have proved your point and could be right. But at the end of the day, were it worth it all? I remember many years ago, somebody said who's connected to the church, they said, pastors come and pastors go. And I'll be here when you've gone. And I went, well, good for you. You might be. And until then, are you going to wait? Because I says, God's not told me to leave yet. So, you know, I mean, that were it. So we just left it at that. But often we can be so right that we're absolutely wrong in things. We can be so accurate with the word of God that we become legalistic and miss a point altogether. I mean, I love the Bible. I love being accurate on the Bible. And I try to be true to it, but sometimes you can be so right, you're actually totally wrong on everything. So we need to be careful that the heart of God is grace. And we always want people to show grace to us. But I think sometimes the grace that we have poured towards us from people is a reflection of grace we pour out to people. God's grace towards us is unconditional. It flows. But I have noticed this, that people can only receive so much grace because they feel that they can only receive the grace they give out. So in that in mind, we should reflect God's grace and just keep giving it. And I know it's not easy. You know, when somebody cuts you up in traffic, bless you, my child. You know what I mean? It's not the first words you think about. You know what I mean? When somebody does something, a blessing is not the first thing you're thinking about. But at the end of the day, we are not part of the world. We're not in the world. Sorry, we're not of the world. We're in the world. And we should be different. I read a psalm this morning, and I'm going to read it again tonight. I really feel God's wanting to pull some things out of this. And not the Psalm 119, by the way. Psalm 91. I'm going to go through that again. But I really feel God's wanting to pull some stuff out because we're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of it. So we've just got to keep going in the flow of God. So let's have a look at Psalm 91 and we'll unpack it a little bit more. And he says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this psalm, we're not quite sure who wrote it. Hence this morning, I told you that there's over 40 authors of the Bible, and we're not sure if this is one of the authors from other place or a new one, but he's probably a priest. But he says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who rests in the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. His psalm is all built upon that. Where do we rest? Where do you rest? And I'm not talking about in your bed or on the sofa. But where do you take security and who do you run to? Now, I know that there's people around us, you can talk to them, there's people that are close to you, and there's different groups, but ultimately, the person that we should be running to before we run physically to somebody is to God. It should be to Jesus, and we should make Jesus our dwelling place. He should be our shelter, our shade in the sun, as it were, if you're into the hot weather, or, you know, our cabin from the snow if you're into the cold weather. But he should be the one that we run to, we rest in his shadow. And I love that it's all pictures, is this, but it's almost like, to me, it's like there's nothing better when you're growing up to have a friend who was a foot and a half bigger than you and 2 foot wider than you. Because you could pull faces at people while you were in his shadow, couldn't you? You know, I always say this, if you want to be the best looking person, get an ugly friend. You know, it's that sort of thing. If you want to be tough, get a guy who's huge next to you. And to me, it's like God's here saying, stand in my shadow. Stand in my shadow and stick your tongue out of the devil. You can, because you're in his shadow. I like the story. It's often a Christmas one about St. Nicholas. And in that story where he's walking through the snow and he says to the guy behind him, his aide, his servant, whichever terminology you want to use, and he says, step into my footprints and I'll walk ahead in the storm and you follow behind me. And it seems that often the closer we get to Jesus, then the less impact things have upon us. I'm reminded also of the time we went up Ingleborough, up Penigent, a few of us, and there was a storm on. And I was trying to encourage, you know, people, sometimes you do need to listen to me, sometimes I do know what I'm on about. And I did say to people, I goes, line up behind each other. And I said, with my two, I got Hope behind me and Ethan behind Hope. And we marched into the wind, and the wind and the rain were blowing, but they were protected because I was walking first. And I believe that's what we say, you know, look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to get close to him. So we're not just looking in his face, but we're following right behind him. And the wind and the rains and the storms of life may still come. Guys, they will come. Life happens. But when you're right behind somebody, you don't get the full force of the wind. They take it for you. I mean, alternatively, you get a really big person and get behind them in the storm. But ultimately, Jesus is the one we got to follow close by. But he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He's who I trust. There's lots of Proverbs that talk about trusting God, and there's lots of things in the New Testament. Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. We need to trust him, even in the storms of life. I mean, this is the conclusion I've come to in life. But even if the boat goes down and you're in the boat, you're all right anyway. Because even if it kills you, you're all right. And that's optimistic. I don't think God's going to let anything happen to most of us unless we've just been silly. And there is a time when I believe people say, you know, I've had enough, I just want to go home. But in the storms of life, we can ride through them. And the psalmist here, he says, my God, in whom I trust. And then he goes on to situations that he would have heard of, or situations he saw in his time and in the land that we're in. And he says, I'm going to make God my refuge. He's the one I trust. Then he lists all these things that were around in his times. And we might say it's the virus. We might say it's Brexit. We might say it's some crazy politicians. It might be a country that's rogue. And we might have listed them. But he listed these things because these were serious to him. So he says this. Surely he will save, talk about God, he will save us from the fowler's snare. Have you ever come across people that all they want to do is trip you up? They're laying a snare for you. But you know, people tend to almost try and trap you in something. This is what he's talking about here, the fowler's snare. Because the fowler would put a net down and cover it a little bit so birds would come in and then he'd snatch them, catch the birds. He says it in another place, he says, you don't put a net out in front of the birds because the birds aren't stupid. Unless the dodos, and they don't exist anymore. But he says they don't do that. And there's people try to put snares down. But he says, surely God will save us from the foul snare and from deadly pestilence, diseases that come. He will cover you with his feathers. And again, we get a picture here, of a metaphor or a type of, he's looking at a bird that covers over the young with their wings, with their feathers, protects them. I have heard the story, I don't know how true it is, about a barn that had gone up in smoke and it burnt down. And in the ashes afterwards, they found a chicken, the outline of an ash chicken. And as the farmer knocked the ashes, chicks run out from underneath it. So the bird itself had covered over the chickens, the chicks, and just covered them with the wings, died herself to protect the young. And the young survived. And this is a picture there of God covering us with his feathers. And under his wings, we will find refuge. You could say it under somebody else's armpit, but it doesn't sound as good, does it, really? Unless, you know, if you're not being using the right stuff. I often picture God as being a God that would. He did. He went to the cross for us. Unfortunately, we're living in a time now where selfishness rules, where people are not willing. I mean, I pray there's never a war again because I don't see the men and the women that would sign up to protect the country. People are not interested in the bigger, the greater good anymore. They're only interested in me and myself. Everything we see is about me and me. There's very little, and that frustrates the life out of me because as Christians, we should be different, but even as Christians, we're becoming hard-hearted towards that because people just take the mick. It's not about people really, it's about what God's doing in our lives, reflecting into other people. But there's a sense of selfishness. There's a sense of it's all about me. Guys, it's not about you. Jesus died for every one of us individually, once and for all, once and for all on the cross. And then when you become a Christian, you join the church, the body of Christ, church, the universal church. You join that. And then as you read the Bible, we do come across words of you in the singular. But when we read it, it's actually talking about you, the church, you, the body. We're no longer singular. In the body of Christ. My little pinky can't decide he's going to go on holiday without the rest of my body. You know, my blood cells can't decide they're on a break. It'd kill me. And yet we act as a church sometimes, and I'm talking universally, we act as if it's not important if I'm there or not there. It's not important what about me and other people. And yet we read things in the Bible about taking communion together, and if we're not right, they can be. It can have an effect on other people. And even our attitude in worship can affect other people. But we don't believe it. Because we're so conditioned to be self-centered and self-motivated. And it's about me. But it's not about you or I. We're just part now of the bigger picture of what God's got for us. Yes, God is interested in you personally. God is interested in you and trying to help you as a person. But ultimately, God's got a bigger picture involved. I'm looking forward to doing Revelation on Wednesday night. I really am. And that's the bigger picture. It was the cross, but now it's the church. And now it's the church, but it will be when God returns to sit on his throne in Israel. And that's his goal. And we're just part of that. We are the bride of Christ getting ready. There's no such thing as brides of Christ. It's the bride of Christ, us. And if we're not getting ready, guess what? The bride's still going to be ready. And if we're sucking our thumbs and having a paddy and kicking off, the bride is still going to be ready. Because it's not about me or you as an individual. It's about the bigger picture. God's coming back. But we're living in a world where it's all about individuality and it's all about people having their rights. The last time I checked in the Bible, we have one right. And that's in John 1 verse 12, I think it is, where it says he gave them the right to become children of God. And then in John 3, it explains what it means. It means born again. That's the one right we have. Because when I read Romans chapter 12, it says, our lives are living sacrifices. A sacrifice has very little choice. I am amazed sometimes how even within church we are so individualistic. Well, I'll do what God tells me. Well, since when have you been the Apostle Paul? I could say that to myself as well. I've got to be careful on that one. I will do what God tells me. It's like, well, God's telling the church and we're part of it. But there's still this idea of me, me, me. But that's the world's point of view. But it continues. I better get back onto this because otherwise we'll never get anywhere. I've gone off track. Where's he gone? I've gone off track. And he said, he will cover us with feathers. His faithfulness will be our shield and our rampart. I like that. It's, that's defensive, isn't it? He will be our defence. You will not fear the terror at night. I once were a part of my life where, you know, I'd go to bed on a night wishing it were the morning and then get up in the morning wishing it were bedtime and then struggling through the day wishing the day would end so I could go to bed. But as soon as the night came, wishing I could get up. That's not a good place to be. But here it says, you will not fear the terrors of night, nor the arrows that fly by the day, accusations. If you, other parts of the Bible talk about the flaming arrows of the evil one being fired at us. But it's our shield of faith that extinguishes them all, puts them out. There's other talk about arrows being people's, what the people say about us. The Bible says that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and you will refute every word that stands up against you. You will say something about it. You will pronounce the word of God over that. And then it continues, nor pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the plague that destroys at midday. He's talking about things and diseases that went round his country at the time or around the countries around, but often they would look at these plagues and pestilences as the curse. Guys, we're not under the curse anymore. The day you decided to become a Christian, the day you invited Jesus in, you transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. You're no longer under law. You're no longer under condemnation. You're under grace and mercy. And that's where we are. The only problem is that sometimes we like to venture back to where we've come from. And we wonder why we get mucky feet. If you read that in the Gospels, in John's Gospel. We get the mucky feet and we need to go and repent and get them washed and stuff like that. But it continues. 1,000 might fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. I mean, this could be talking about armies and stuff like that. I don't really know what that entails. And I'm not if I'm standing there and 1,000 died on one side and 10,000 on the other, either I'm very fortunate or I'm on the wrong place. You know what I mean? But things happen. He says, but it will not come near you. Verse 8, you will only observe it with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. The reason I'm excited about Revelation is because often people forget that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to show his servants what must that will take place. And then he goes on to talk about how it is the wrath of the Lamb. New King James Version, the wrath of the Lamb. It's not the devil kicking the earth to bits, it's God dealing with the earth at the end times. But I thought he was a good father. He is a good father. He is awesome and merciful, but we also need to remember in Acts of the Apostles, two people died because they lied in church. You know what I mean? Okay. You know what I mean? I know what, you know, they did. I don't know if we're saved or not saved, but we know two people died. In Revelation, it talks about how God will bring these disasters upon the earth. And it says the saddest verse in the Bible is, it says, but they did not repent. I was asked recently about this whole virus thing and what I thought of it. And I says, I'm not really sure what's going to happen. But one thing I do know is if it continues to increase, I personally, this is my personal view, more people died from flu last year, flu, in a certain country, it's all documented, than the estimated fallout of this virus. And yet there was no panic over flu. But there's a lot of panic. But anyway, once fear grips a nation, maybe that nation turns to Jesus. Yeah. But they won't know who to turn to if the church is running around like the world. I'm not advocating the film, but it is an interesting film, The Simpsons film. It's not the best film to watch. It's interesting. But there is a scene on there where there's going to be a disaster that wipes it out. And this is a classic scene. Everybody in the church runs out, runs next door to the pub and runs into the pub. But all the people in the pub run out, run next door to the church. Because the world knows that they need the church and they need God in times of disaster. But the church freak out and think, what the heck's going on? Because they're not standing on the word of God and they're not making the most holy God their dwelling place. When people panic, they're going to need people who know the truth. And you know the truth. Why do you think the devil's giving you such an hard time? It's because the world's having an hard time and you think it's all about you. It's not. The devil's just having to go at you because your friends and neighbours need to know about God. But whenever you're obsessed with your own personal situations and problems, you're not going to tell them about Jesus. And when they look at you, they're not going to want to know Jesus because you're just like them. You know what I mean? So be honest. I'm having a bad day. Be honest. Things are not going so good. But be honest that Jesus will always be there with you. And tell them that. Anyway, let's carry on. This is a condition to the psalm. So there's all those things that won't affect you. And it says this, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord is my refuge. It says if. It's conditional. All this psalm is amazing. But it says if. There's a choice. You don't have to. Well, I'm saved. I'm all right. Yes, yeah, saved. You're going to go to heaven when you die. You might die sooner. But God's got a plan and a purpose for you. You know, sometimes I look, I go, I would love just to cut out of here with my family and go to heaven. It's going to be a lot better, isn't it? Well, I think so. I mean, I don't know what some people think. They hang on to life so much, you wonder if they really know what's coming. Because if we knew what was coming, we'd be on the way. But we've got a job to do. We've got a purpose, a destiny. But life's hard, of course it is. But we have a destiny. So if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall upon you. No disaster will come near you, your tent. We've got to put this in context. Harm does happen. Jesus said, you need to take up your cross and follow me. He did say, you will suffer persecution. He did say, there will be hardships. You're like, well, that's just said that. Well, actually, you will. In the physical world we live in, you will have problems. You will have trouble. But nothing will harm you because your spirit is sealed. There's nothing in this world can separate you from the love of God, Romans 8. Nothing, neither heights nor death, principalities and powers, neither nothing in the past or the future can separate you from the love of God. Well, actually, it says present and future, not the past. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because you're sealed. No harm will become you. On the outside, it might. But on the inside, you can be as strong as anything and just keep on going. For the verse that the devil actually quoted, he will concern his angel. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and they will lift you up so your foot doesn't strike against the rock. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Because the devil even quoted this one. That's a funny one, isn't it? One of the best psalms for protection, and the devil's quoting it. Oh. You know, get that one in your theology out. But it's true, he did. But it says this, you will tread upon lions and cobras. And again, pictures, I don't really, you know, there's a lot of what did people say about this. But all I know is that you'll just keep walking. You will trample over the great lion and the serpent. And there's lots of things about that. But it's this next little bit, verse 14. And this is God speaking. It says, because he loves me, says the Lord, because you love him, because your heart's towards God. Yeah, you mess up, but you still love him. Yes, you've got trouble, but you've still got a heart towards him. God promises this. He says, you know, because of your love for him, God promises to rescue you. I think that's good. He says this, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. We do know in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you. And if you don't, I'll just, you know, It's there. We can't get away from these things. They're in the Bible. But because you love me, I will rescue you. Because I will protect you, because you acknowledge my name. I mean, it continues. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I mean, if anything tonight, get that one. Because you love God and you call upon his name, when you cry out or you just pray, he will answer you. I mean, there's lots of people you try talking to, them ignore you. I mean, if you've been in a room with somebody and they just, we call it blanking you, just ignoring you, it gets awkward. Have you ever gone around to somebody's house and everything's perfect, but there's an atmosphere? It's like you can cut it out. Take it out, going, hello. They're not talking. She's in kitchen doing making tea. And he's in room doing something, whatever it might be. There's an atmosphere because they're not talking. But God says that, Jesus says that, you know, when you call upon me, because you love me, when you come, I will answer. It's not, he doesn't send you a text. It's not impersonal. He will answer you. And I will be with him in trouble. So not only does he answer, he says, I'm going to backtrack. Well, he says, you're not going to harm me. No, even in the trouble, I'm going to be with you. I will deliver him and honor him. So not only are you delivered from it, you're honored. That's one of the best things, isn't it? We need sometimes to stop trying to vindicate ourselves and leave it to God. And when God vindicates you, nobody can do what about it. Leave it in God's hands. I learned a long time ago, stop trying to prove the fact that I'm right. Just know you are and trust in God. What's the point in trying to argue all the time and put it across, I'm right? Who does it matter? And he says, I will deliver him and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's lots of verses in the Bible that talk about having a long life. People argued it out and said, no, don't God tell you how many days you're going to have? God actually never tells you how many days you're going to live. He knows the days you're going to live, but he doesn't say, I'm going to give you so many days and I'm going to give that person so many days. Because how can you honour your father and mother and it will go well with you and you will live long? Which would indicate if you don't honour your parents, then it won't live long. Where he said, if you make the most out of your dwelling and you run through it and you look at the conditions and long life, I will satisfy him with. God knows exactly how many days you're going to live. But at the end of the day, God's not limiting your lifespan. Usually we limit ourselves. I mean, if I go rock climbing, and that's limiting your lifespan if you're not careful. I take ropes on and get a bit smart. But there's things people do that can limit their lifespan. If you eat cake, even carrot cake, all the time, it's going to limit your lifespan. I've found something great, by the way. I don't like broccoli that much. But I've realised that if you cook it, so it's still a bit tough, it's just, you know, a minute before it's ready, hey, firm, then take it out, put it in a frying pan with some butter, salt and pepper, and just give it a bit of butter in, it tastes amazing. Broccoli tastes awful, but it tastes amazing. Now, I don't have it that often, but I do. I've not tried it with cauliflower, because I'm not sure how that'll work. But a lot of cheese on cauliflower does help. And if that doesn't help, horseradish, put that on, it kills the taste of everything. And I'd rather have that than broccoli sometimes. But the truth is, God wants to give us a long life. Why does he want to give you a long life? Because you've got a job to do. Why does God actually want us to be generally fit and healthy? Because we've got a job to do. Why does he want us to have all our marbles? Because we've got a job to do. I don't think it's God's will for any of us to end up sat in an old people's home dribbling. We've got a job to do. And I know God can still use those people and stuff like that. But when I read about the Old Testament people, Jacob, bless him. And that guy gets out of bed, worships God, says, see you later, gets back in bed and dies. And that's one way to go, isn't it? There's others that just said, you know what, I'm off home, see you later, worship God, and died. There's a guy called Charles Capps, I don't know, probably most of you have not heard him about him, but you know, he's dead now. But he was really preaching that gospel and grace. He's a forerunner to Kenneth Hagin and people like that. So it's, this is way back into 70s and into the 80s. And he was going strong. And then he's having a prayer time with God. And God says, do you want to come home? He's as fit as a fiddle. He's great. He's doing good. Do you want to come home? And he says, yeah. He said, on Sunday, you're going to come home? And he says, okay. He gave him 3 days. So do you know what he did? He called a party. Got all his mates. He'll all come going, this is God, gospel, dying, if you want. He got all his mates round, said goodbye to him, talked to all his kids, sorted out his will. And on Sunday afternoon, he says to his wife, I'll see you later. Give her a kiss. And she's looking at him with, I'm off home. I'll see you later. I'm off to bed and I'm off to be with Jesus. So she said, yeah. Everybody else is going, yeah. 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 So he goes, see you later, guys. Look, I said, see you in glory. Went upstairs. His wife followed up about 5 minutes. He's dead. Just laid on bed. In the Elvis Presley impression. You know, he just died. I mean, that's the way to go. And I say I want to go out of the end. I mean, if I'm going to die by anything, I'd rather preach the gospel, see people get healed, see people get delivered, raise a few people from the dead, then somebody scream out, turn from Jesus, I'll shoot you. Bring it on. Let him shoot me and go to heaven. I mean, that'd be a good way to go out. That would get you in the Direction magazine, wouldn't it? You know what I mean? Maybe in a few years' time. But the truth is, God wants us, you know, because we love him. He says he will rescue us, he'll protect us. And when we call upon him, he will answer us. And guys, you've got testimonies over the years of how God has answered you in those times. You've got different testimonies, and you are proof that God is true to his word. His word has protected you. He's stood by you. He's gone through the trouble with you. But it's only often when we look back that we realize, yes, he was with us. It's only when we look back going, yeah, he did answer us. Because sometimes we become so obsessed with the problem, instead of saying, actually, thank you, Jesus, you're with me. And just standing with him. And that's it. Just trusting God. Let's be the body of Christ, the expectant bride of Christ, who's getting herself ready, because one day he's going to come back for us. And we don't know when, but then he's going to take us home. And it's going to be one heck of a party. And if you want to know more about that, Wednesday nights is probably going to be the time when we discuss it. So be blessed, guys, because you are blessed. And just be awesome for Jesus. And anyway, just give the devil an hard time. Till we go home. Amen.